Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Now today we're going to be continuing our series called Back to the Basics, and we've been in this series since June, and we are going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through this awesome book, and we're looking at it and saying, hey, how do we apply this to our lives? These great truths that Paul is sharing to the church of Ephesus, how do we apply these to our lives? And last week we had our friend Ryan Brewer from Emmanuel Church, which is a fellow Acts 29 church here in the city. He blessed us and was able to close out Ephesians chapter 4 for us last week. And then this week, this morning, we're going to be jumping into chapter 5, and Paul is going to be, he's going to continue a thought that he had at the end of chapter 4 about the new life in Christ, and he's going to expound upon this and break it down even more for us. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, and I hope that you do, you can flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 21. If you do not have a Bible with you, that's all good. You can find one at the end of the row, and you can grab that and turn with us there. And if you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. So feel free to take that if you do not have a Bible. And what we're going to see in this passage today is what it means to actually walk the walk and not just talk the talk of our faith. And in this passage, we're going to see the word walk pop up multiple times. It's actually one of Paul's favorite words throughout the book of Ephesians, and he uses it for how we live before and after Christ. So he uses it in both of those situations. And what Paul is getting at with this word walk is the idea of how we daily conduct our life, how we live out our lives, what actions fill our days. And I think we use this word walk oftentimes in Christian circles, and it's kind of Christianese, right? You're like, how's your walk with God doing? How's your walk with Jesus doing? And if you're not, you know, if maybe you're new to the faith or you didn't grow up in the church, sometimes you're like, what exactly does that mean? I don't really know what you're talking about. And what Paul is going to show us in these verses is what a Christian life walking with Jesus actually looks like. So this morning, we're going to try and define what it means to actually walk with Jesus. What does a Christian walk look like? And what Paul is going to show us is that being a Christian is not merely a way of believing, but it must also be a way of living. Those two things go hand in hand, and our belief in Christ changes our actions to be more like Christ. And in the early church, this was incredibly clear. You may not know this, but early on, Christians were not actually called Christians. That didn't happen until Acts 11. Actually, before that, people would look at their lives, and they would see that the way that they lived, and they were called people of the way. And they were called the people of the way because of the way that they lived their lives, because of the way that they walked the walk. And when you looked at the way they lived, their goal was not just right theology, it was not just the strong morality, but it was people looked at their lives and said they believe the gospel by the way that they live. They looked at how Jesus lived and loved, and they said that's how we should live and love. They watched Jesus walk and said that's how we want to walk. And when outsiders, those who were not even a part of the church, not followers of Jesus, looked at them, they say, I know what they believe by the way that they live. They were known by the way that they walk like Jesus. This is why they were called people of the way. And at the very beginning of this passage, in verse 1, very first sentence, Paul opens it up by using this phrase, be imitators of God. And this word imitate is where we get the word mime or mimic. And these words convey the idea of copying somebody else's way of life or specific characteristics or movements. So we must mimic God. That's what Paul is saying here. We must seek to be just like him. So what Paul is saying here is don't just talk about the love of God in your life. Live it out. Show others God's love by the way you live. Don't just talk about the grace of God, but show others the grace of God, even when it doesn't make any sense. Do as God does. Mimic him. In other words, live out your faith for the world around you to see, so that when other people would look at us and you, they would say, that is a person of the way. I just know it. There's something different about the way that they walk and conduct their life. And when we imitate God, we are worshiping God. We are giving God the glory that he is due, even if we do it imperfectly. And you've probably heard the quote before from Oscar Wilde about imitation. He says, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness. So kids do this all the time with their heroes, right? Especially sports heroes. So back in the 80s and 90s, you may have heard of this guy. His name was Michael Jordan, and he was taking over the basketball scene, right? And how many kids watched Michael Jordan and then went into their, you know, their driveway and hit that game-winning shot that MJ hit? MJ's dunking with his tongue out, and, you know, kids are like hitting layups with their tongue out, right? We don't have the dunks that MJ had. Or kids, there was one game, if you watched The Last Dance last year, you heard about this. He wore like a leg sleeve on his leg because he was injured. Well, the next week, every kid across the country had a leg sleeve. They weren't even injured. They're like, it just looks cool, right? And they're copying MJ because he was the greatness of a basketball player. One could say they were worshiping greatness by copying his actions. And for us as Christians, the sincerest form of flattery that we can give God is imitation. And I would actually not call it flattery. I would call it worship. The sincerest form of worship that we can give God is imitation in all facets of our life, that our daily walk, the way that we conduct our life, is in line with what we believe about God, that we walk the walk, and we don't just talk the talk. This is why we're called to be imitators of God. And Paul is saying this right on the heels of the end of Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, put off the old self and put on the new self, to have a life of repentance, to run away from these things and run towards Jesus and become more like him. And he's going to dive into even more specifics here of how we can live this new life, how we can walk like Jesus and become more like him. And there is so much in this passage. There's 21 verses here that we could literally spend 12 hours this morning breaking it down. And as much fun as I would have doing that, I don't know if you all would. So we're going to try to keep it closer to 30 minutes, okay? But I would just challenge you to read this on your own. You know, don't just... We're going to cover as much as we can here, but there is so much packed in here. And just a real quick side note, part of this is for your own spiritual walk, there's only so much other people can do. There is for you to pursue Jesus on your own, and don't just take what we say here on Sunday mornings, to dive deeper into it, to read it on your own. Let the Spirit work on your own spirit. There's things that you'll see that I won't see. And when we can pursue Jesus on our own, so I would encourage you to read this on your own. So we're going to break this passage down into three different sections, and we're going to see three insights of how we can walk like God. Three insights on how we can walk the walk and be people of the way. So let us read the first section, which is going to be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And Paul says this. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For no one recognizes this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So here's the first insight that we see from this section is this, is that we are called to fight sin and pursue holiness. Part of walking with God is fighting sin and pursuing holiness. Paul starts out this section by saying, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. He's reminding us of Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. And because of that, we are now dearly loved children. We are now children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We get to call the creator of the universe our Father. We are now part of the family of God. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, about being a part of the family of God. And we also said, when you're part of the family of God, we now should imitate our Father. We should live by some new house rules. And what I want us to see today is that walking like God and imitating God starts by being holy like he is holy. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. He says, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 5, 48. He said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Holiness is key to imitating God and walking like him. We talked about this at the beginning of chapter 4. We talked about walk worthy of the calling that you have received. And now Paul is stepping into the nitty-gritty here of our lives, and he's telling us, hey, you need to identify sin in your life, and then you need to fight against it. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, but sexual immorality And any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. And Paul did not say there, he did not say, just have a little bit of sin in your life, or have sin that is manageable in your life. He said, any impurity and immorality should not even be heard of among you. That is the way of the saints. That's how we walk out our faith. And let me just pause here for a minute and say this. I think for many of us, we do not understand the gravity of our sin and the devastating effects that it can take on us. I'm including myself in that as well. I think our culture, sin is just so prevalent. It's so common. It's literally, you turn on any channel of media and it's being marketed to us as if it's just the way of life. And that's what marketing is. It's tuning into our selfish and fleshly desires. And we've become so accustomed to seeing sexual immorality and impurity and greed just everywhere that we look that it becomes so common to us. And because of this, our standard for holiness, our standard for what it looks like to walk with Jesus is saying, hey, the world's standard's down here. So if I just live a little bit of a good life, a little bit better than them, then I'm doing good. But Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. And he says, the bar's not down here. It's up here. And it's not one that we have to just look at and say, I'm never going to make that. But we look at that and say, Jesus is holy and I want to pursue that. It's not that I'm never going to make it there, but I'm going to imperfectly try to make it to this standard of being holy like he is. So do not let any impurity or immorality be heard of among you. And all throughout Scripture, we see that sin is not something to just linger in or to play with or keep around. Sin is mortally destructive to the soul. It destroys. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Yet, we love to keep it around. We love to think I can tame it. I can manage it. Hey, this is an issue, but I've got it, right? And the reality is trying to tame sin rather than killing it is as silly as trying to keep a predatory animal as a pet. I was scrolling through Twitter a couple weeks ago and I saw this headline. It said, Humphrey the pet hippo kills owner in South Africa. I was like, okay, I got to click this one, right? You know, here's Humphrey and his owner. You can see him here. And the article said that Humphrey the hippo had been raised like a son by a South African farmer since he was 5 years old. The farmer was so devoted to this hippo that he built an entire lake on his farm to make sure that the hippo felt like he was in his natural habitat. It said that he taught the hippo how to swim with humans. He would feed it. He would brush his teeth. Like, it's weird. And he saw this as a beloved member of his family. But as cute as this might sound, hippos are one of the most deadly animals in the world. These massive beasts are responsible for 500 human deaths every year and are classified as the most deadliest land mammal there is. Fun fact there, I did not know that before reading the article. So be on the lookout for hippos, right? But then one day, the hippo turned on the owner and he bit him to death and killed him. Because the reality is, no matter how much you take in a hippo, try to call it Humphrey and say, this is our pet and love it, a hippo is going to do what a hippo is going to do. It's who they are. In the same way, sin is going to do what it's going to do in our lives. What it's going to do is destroy. Scripture says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is what sin does in our life. And as Christians, we have to acknowledge the predatory nature of sin. Satan wants to use sin to take us out, to diminish the mission that God has given us, to take us off of the walk and just start going after different things. We cannot rest or become complacent in the battle of sin. Rather, we are to make war against the flesh. That's why Paul wrote in Colossians 3:5, he says, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. This is exactly what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 4. He says, put off the old self and put on the new self. He's saying, in order to be able to put on the new, you have to put away the old. There are things in your life that you need to deal with because they're going to keep popping up and they're going to take away from the new self. And all throughout the New Testament, we see this use of strong language of how we are supposed to respond to sin and to repent and remain holy. And one of those words is flee. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says this. He says, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The Greek word that Paul's using here for flee means to escape, to elude, to seek safety from. And when it comes to sin in our lives, we have to fight against it and flee from it. Can't just let it hang around. We can't just keep it around as a pet because it's fun and entertaining at times. We need to kill it at the root. This is why the Puritan John Owen, he said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Let me say that again. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. In our daily life, we must make no room for sin to grow. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify his desires. So we must have a game plan for this. Of course, we can never make a life that is completely temptation-free, that there is no sin around us or opportunities for sin around us, but we can choose to flee from sin and we can control what we can control. So let me just share a few examples, and maybe this is you. Does browsing social media late at night open the door to temptation? Then put the phone in a different room when you go to bed and don't pick it up until you wake up. Does following certain social media accounts or watching certain shows make you feel in an unhealthy way about your body and you compare towards other people? And it leads you to do things that are unhealthy as well in a cycle of sin. Then stop watching those shows, unfollow those accounts. Do you have friendships that are constantly pulling you away from holiness and leading you into sinful desires? Have a conversation with those friends or surround yourself with new friends. Are you in a relationship that is a source of overwhelming sexual temptation? Have a conversation about boundaries. If you know the patterns that lead to temptation and sin in your life, then cut it off at the source. Do not linger with it, flee from it, and fight against it. And I know for some of us right now, when we talk about the Christian walk, man, you just walked in here this morning and you just feel tired and devastated and you feel like a fraud. Because there's this unrepentant sin that you're carrying around with you and you're trying to walk and it just feels like a 1,000-pound weight on the back that you're carrying. Christian walk is not meant to be draining. It's meant to be full of joy and fulfillment. So let me just offer you this today. Confess your sin to God. Confess your sin to God. That is what a life of repentance looks like. It's putting off the old self and putting on the new self. It's turning away from these things and saying, hey, as I turn away, I'm going to set up barriers and safeguards to make sure that I can constantly run to the things of Christ. But also confess your sin to a trusted friend or a trusted group. We need each other in this fight. Satan, one of the most effective things that he can do in your life is to isolate you and to make you think that you're the only one dealing with sin. It's only you. You're the only one that deals with this. You get into a group and you're like, hey, I'm struggling with this. And all of a sudden everybody in the group's like, yeah, me too. You're like, oh my goodness, like we can fight against this together. So confess your sin to God, but also confess your sin to those around you. The desire for us is to not have even a hint of sin in our lives. And hear me out, we're not going to hit that mark. Be holy as God is holy. We're always going to fail on this side of eternity, but we can do everything that we can to do our best to reach this. So that's the first point. We are to fight sin and pursue holiness in our walk with Christ. Let's move to the second section here. It's going to be Ephesians 5, 6 through 14. It says this, let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything is exposed by the light. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So here's the second insight that we see, is that we are called to walk in light and expose darkness. Walk in light and expose darkness. In this section, Paul is moving from, he's saying the kind of the negative things, saying don't do these things. Now he's moving to the positive. He's saying, and now do these things. Walk in the light. You are now children of the light. And this means that our new life, I think so many times we can just harp on that first point of like, hey, all you got to do is fight sin. But he's saying it's not. The Christian walk is not saying, I am so scared of the consequences of my sin that I'm going to run towards the things of Christ. But it's being so overwhelmed by the grace of God that we begin to lose our desire for these things and desire to put on the new self. We aren't just trying to be holy because we're scared of sin, but we want to be holy because we're overwhelmed by his grace. And it's not just what we see here Paul is saying. It's not just that we live in the light of the gospel, but we are now the light in the Lord. It's not just that we have new surroundings, but we are completely reborn into a new humanity of Christ. We are given his spiritual character of light, and our new identity now is children of the light. And he goes on to say in verse 9 that the natural product or the natural fruit of this changing is that we now have a loving generosity for Christ's goodness. We now have a willing obedience for his righteousness. We now have a delight in the honesty of Christ's truth. And a true desire to live in this way will mean a commitment, he says, to discovering what pleases the Lord. We no longer are striving to say what's going to please me or what is it going to please others, but we're going to ask the question, what pleases the Lord? So what specifically is Paul talking about when he says walk in the light? Well, in the New Testament, walking in the light is directly related to following Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is saying that he himself is the source of all life, all happiness, all righteousness, and all understanding. And the Bible is clear that light comes from God. James 1:17 says that God is the father of all lights, and he is the opposite of evil. So putting this all together, we can say walking in the light means growing in holiness and maturing in the faith as we follow Jesus. Our Christian duty is to live in the light that God has given us. This is why Paul says, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. When we walk in the light, we have a desire to no longer walk in the darkness. Sin is left in the shadows as we let our light shine before men. Walking in the light means we consider Jesus as the light of the world, and we walk in that light by following his ways, living in his power, and living underneath his grace and sharing it with others around us. Walking in the light also means that we do our best not to have secret sin. We do our best to have nothing to hide. It also means letting what's in private come out in public with trusted friends who keep us accountable. Just like we talked about, this is part of fighting sin. I want to think about it this way. When we go to the doctor, right? You're like, I've got something wrong with me. I need this to be figured out. So we go to the doctor and say, hey, I'm opening up to you. I'm giving you access to evaluate me, to analyze me, to probe, to scrutinize my body. If you need to do an x-ray, I say yes, of course, because I want to know that the root issue is here. Doctors actually will inflict a wound to prevent an even greater wound. And that's just for our physical health. So when it comes to our spiritual health, why would we be any less receptive when it comes to allowing others who are closest to us to have access to our lives and allow them to probe and prick and cut to make sure that we are protecting ourselves from even greater wounds? This is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. And this is the part I want to focus on in this section. Because I think we can all quickly grasp, like, okay, I need to walk in the light. I understand what that means. But Paul says we're also called as children of light to expose darkness. We're called to expose darkness in others' lives, but also open ourselves up to allow others to expose darkness in our lives. So notice what Paul says in verses 11 through 14. He says, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Don't participate in darkness, but instead expose it. And remember that Paul is speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. So he's saying, hey, even among believers, there's darkness going on. You need to have it exposed. Let me clarify. This is not saying that, hey, you should start snooping around and pointing out everybody's business or gossiping around it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying keeping one another accountable and exposing darkness with light, because that's what light does. The only way to extinguish darkness is to turn on the light. That's what he's saying here. And as I was talking about this with another pastor about the idea of exposing darkness and walking in light, he mentioned to me counseling sessions that he's done where there is a moment in someone's life where there is that massive scandal of sin. You know, unfortunately, we read about them too often, whether it's with the leader that we look up to or it's even a close friend, and there's this scandal of sin that comes out. And he said, you know, when those, kind of the post-op of it, he's talking with their friends, and he says, so many times I have people walk up to me and say, man, I saw the early signs of this. I saw the steps that they were taking that was going to lead to this. And he said, every single time those people go, I wish I would have said something sooner to them. And these brothers and sisters in Christ, they saw the early glimpses of the sin and that they saw it unfolding before them, but they said nothing. Let me just say this. As a brother and sister in Christ, one of the most unloving things that we can do is not expose darkness in the lives of those around us who are also brothers and sisters. Somebody who said, hey, I'm committed to following Jesus and I want my life to look like his. And we see those early glimpses of sin that are leading a pattern of sin. And we're called as a loving brother and sister to expose it. But we're also, we need to be receptive of that as well. To say, hey, I'm giving you access to call me out on certain things where you're starting to see patterns of sin in my life. So walk in light. Walk in who God is, who Jesus is as light. But part of that is exposing darkness by the light of the gospel. So that's what we see here in the second section. Let's move to the last section here, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. And here's what Paul says. He says, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And here's the last insight that we see from this, is that part of walking with God is that we are called to pay careful attention to how we walk. We are called to pay careful attention to how we walk. Now, my Bible, the heading of this section says consistency in the Christian life. This is exactly what Paul is getting at here. He's saying that we need to watch how we walk because we want to be consistent in how we live. We want to be the same person in every situation and setting and people we're with. We don't want to be someone who shows up on Sunday and tries to put an act on and then lives a completely different life Monday through Saturday. He's saying that our entire life is to be filled with holiness and godliness. And the reality of this is that this is not our default. We are not consistent in the Christian life. We are always reverting back to the old self. If we were to write the chapter that Paul just wrote, we say, hey, put off the new self and put on the old self. We get it backwards so often. That's our sinful desire. And because of this, we need to constantly be reevaluating how we're doing. We need to constantly be paying careful attention to how we walk. And Paul is saying here that the days are evil. He's saying that the world and culture around us is evil. So if you want to grow closer in your relationship with God, you have to be intentional about it. We're not going to coast our way into closeness with Christ. We do not drift towards holiness. We drift away from it. And on top of that, the days are evil. So if we want to walk the walk, it's going to take intentionality. This means that the Christian walk is one that is deliberate, it's purposeful, and it's disciplined. I think a great illustration for this is Olympic athletes, right? Like just this past month, we watched world-class athletes compete at the highest level possible. But in order for them to do that, it takes discipline that so many times we never see. Michael Phelps, who is the most decorated Olympian ever, he said this. He says, if you want to be the best, you have to do things that other people are not willing to do. So for Phelps, he had a training schedule that other people were not willing to do. The guy had a 12,000 calorie diet every single day. In peak training phases, he would swim a minimum of nearly 50 miles a week. He practiced twice a day. He trained for 5 to 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. As you can see, Phelps did not just stumble into being an Olympic athlete and the most decorated Olympian ever. There was discipline and rigidity in his life that he had to follow. He made decisions that other people were not willing to make. And the same is true for us. We don't just stumble into holiness and walking with God and walking like Jesus. It takes work and it takes discipline and it takes doing things that other people are not willing to do. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying we need to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. We need to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. As Christians, we must be careful what we are giving our attention to. What we give our attention to is what we are being discipled by. Another way to put it is what we fill our minds with is what fills our hearts. So let me just ask you a question to think about even into this next week, and it's this, is what are you giving the majority of your attention to? What are you giving the majority of your attention to? Because Paul reminds us in Romans 12:2 that Christians, we are called to not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And in a world full of sinful influences and distraction all around, it is easy to be conformed to the world. If we listen to any and every voice without discretion, we will be discipled by the popular views of our age, not by God's word. We need to pay attention to the voices we are letting speak into our lives, and here's why. Because we become what we behold. We become what we behold. What absorbs our interest, what we give our attention to most, shapes our thinking and fills our hearts. Where we spend our time will shape our life. Where what we watch will change the way that we see things. What we read will change the way that we view issues. What we watch or what we listen to will change the way that we talk about others. So as Christians, we must make sure we are spending more time in God's word and praying in prayer and in God's word and praying than listening, watching, and reading the voices around us. In order to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we must diligently evaluate what we are filling our minds with in order to protect our hearts. Because remember that Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard our hearts above all else, for it is the source of life. So let us take the advice of Paul here and let us pay careful attention to how we walk. Let's do the things that others are not willing to do so that we can be holy like God is holy, so that we can walk the walk and not just talk the talk, that we can imitate God and live our lives and glorify him by the way that we live. So as we wrap up today, I just want to invite you into a time of reflection and just to think about a few simple questions. And if you want, you can bow your head and close your eyes and just spend some time with the Lord thinking about these questions. And the first question is this: what sin do you need to confess to God today? What sin do you need to confess to God today? I know that there's some of us who walk in here today, and as I said earlier, and we're just holding on to something that we need to give to the Lord and confess. And second, what are you giving your attention to? What influences do you need to remove from your life? And what influences also do you need to add into your life? Because, you know, as we're talking about this, as we're talking about, hey, this is how you walk the Christian life. We need to fight against sin and we need to pursue holiness. Here's where I think, and this is part of my story, I can get so caught up in not doing certain things that I forget what I'm running towards. And that is the motivation behind this. It's not to stop doing certain things, just to say we're not doing them, so that we can be holy like Jesus is holy, that we can be more like him, that we can have others look at our life and say, man, that is somebody who's different. That is a person of the way. I don't even know what that means, but they're different. We're about to sing a song right now. It's called Jesus is Better. And we sang this earlier a little bit before. We said, there's no one better than you. And here's what I just, even as you're thinking about those two questions, what is sin that you need to confess? What are influences in your life that you're giving your attention to? Here's what I just want you to pray in, and we're going to sing this, and you can even declare this to the Lord. Jesus is better than anything else in our lives. There is sin that we are living in that is fun and it's entertaining for a glimpse, for a moment, and then afterwards we walk away and there's this shame and guilt in it. But with Jesus, he's better. He is eternally good. He's eternally better. So if you're sitting there, maybe even for you, you've never even given your life to Jesus. You're like, I've heard of this before. Let me just say this. Jesus is better than living in sin. Jesus is better than anything you can imagine in this life. So as we sing this song, maybe as you confess that sin that you really have not confessed before, declare the words that Jesus is better. Maybe you don't fully believe it, but speak it to yourself because it's true. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much that we can call you Father and that we can look up to you and we can imitate you as our Father. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to try to be better on our own or just be a good person, Lord, but Jesus literally came and died on the cross in our place because of how sinful we are. But now that we get to walk in newness of life and we are able to fight sin and pursue holiness, we're now able to put off the old self and put on the new self because of what Jesus did for us. Let that be the motivation, nothing else. And Lord, right now, let me just pray for my brothers and sisters who are in the room. Lord, we are broken people full of sin. So if there's anyone in here who's thinking, I don't have any sin to confess, Lord, reveal that sin to us. Because we want to walk in light. We don't want to walk in darkness. We want to expose it. Shine the light of the gospel into the darkest recesses of our life so that when others look at us, they see you, they see a people of the way. Amen.
Gospel Church. I want to thank Chandler for that timely word. And this is not planned, but as Chandler was preaching, I feel that this is vitally important because I know that at different points in my life, this has been a reality where sin is something that can convince you that you are not loved, that you are disqualified, that God's grace doesn't reach you, that you're too far of a mess, all of the lies of the enemy that disqualify us. And I think there's nothing more timely than to respond right now with communion. And we take communion, and it's not just a ritual. It's not just something we do to check a box. It's an acknowledgement, but also there's a spiritual implication when we take communion. We confess and we draw near to the Father. We put our hope back into the fact that he died for each of us. And that through his death, that we have victory today. That through his death, whatever sin we are battling, whatever sin that we feel like has the upper hand, that God in us and through his blood brings us back into perfect relationship where life is found, where victory is found, where peace is found, where we can even sing the words that Jesus is better because we have tasted. So whatever you're dealing with, whatever it might be, what we're going to do now is we're going to take communion and we're going to set these up on each side. I think this is an audible here. We'd love for you to grab this, and we're going to take a time and reflection to confess our sins to Jesus and receive the body and receive the blood and rest in his power and his victory. And we are going to reclaim the reality that we are sons and that we are daughters of the King of the Most High, that we are not disqualified by sin. We have no appetite for sin. We're going to break that off right now in Jesus' name. We're going to pray for a holy hunger that only desires holiness, not out of acceptance from Jesus, because he is better. We don't pursue holiness because we have to. We pursue holiness because we want to. And if you don't feel that this morning, then this is the perfect place to start, because we don't say Jesus is better lightly. We know that there is a peace and a joy that only comes from our Father. So what we're going to do is we're going to play music. And if you would, if we could start, it'll be open. We're going to play music for a minute. Would you just take a minute and come grab communion and make your way back to your seat? And then we will take communion together.